We are now on our journey to Thanksgiving and Christmas. I gotta say, these are my two favorite holidays. How about you? Anybody else? I love Thanksgiving. I love the food. Love to eat. I love to watch America's team, the Dallas Cowboys, every Thanksgiving. Thank you. Hallelujah. I see that. Yes, out there. And I always love that. I love everything there is about Christmas, from the lights to we put up one of our trees. We got a couple of trees. You know, we're that family. And so we had Christmas music playing yesterday. And so we're all in for all that. And so we're going to begin a journey this Sunday. So today, that will lead us all the way to Christmas Day. If you've not seen the calendar yet, Sunday actually is Christmas. So we're going to have church on Christmas Day, kind of a cool thing. And so it's going to be a special thing. But we're going to begin a series today leading us towards Christmas from a place that you would never expect it to come from. I'm going to ask you to turn to the very first page in your Bible, all right? And we're going to begin a series today that we call Christmas in Genesis. This is one of those good days when, you know, I'm not asking you to turn to some obscure minor prophet in the Old Testament, and you have your Bible, but you're embarrassed to flip to the table of contents and try to find it, you know, but everybody can find the first page of your Bible, and so we're going to look there together today as we look at Christmas in Genesis. You may say to yourself, well, Nick, why in the world are we going to spend the Christmas season looking at the very beginning of the Bible? Because the Christmas story came thousands of years later, so what's the connection here, and why are we doing this? Well, I'd say it to you this way. If you don't understand the first three chapters of the Bible, you really can't understand why in the world Jesus ever had to come. In other words, if you don't understand Genesis 1 through 3, you'll never understand why we have to have Christmas, why we ever had to have Christmas. But when you do, you'll understand the significant connection between the Genesis account of creation and ultimately where it leads us to Christmas. And I think also in the midst of this, you're going to find out a lot about your own life and maybe a lot about your own struggles, a lot about yourself. And I would just tell you this way, and I wholeheartedly believe this. There may be no more three significant chapters in the Bible for the year 2022 than Genesis 1 through 3. And I just want to remind you, and it's always important to say every now and then, but God's word is sufficient for our day. Okay, we're not facing anything that the word of God cannot handle or is not relevant to. And so we're gonna dive into some of that stuff, some of the most hot topics or things that are most talked about in the culture today. We're going to dive into the midst of those in this series, and I think it's going to be very, very helpful to you. But let's begin where the Bible begins, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Here's the very first verse of the Bible. Here's what it says. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, if you were raised in church, this was one of the very first memory verses that you ever learned sitting in Sunday school. And why do we learn this kind of verse? Because it is absolutely foundational to everything that we know in life. If you get that wrong, you really get everything wrong. And if you don't understand that rightly, then you really misunderstand the rest of the Bible and really the rest of life. The word for beginning here is the word reshith. It speaks to what comes first, or the starting point, the first fruit, and the choicest portion. You say, well, what is the connection from Genesis 1:1 to the Christmas account? Jesus is the starting point. He is the best. He's the first fruit. He is the choicest portion. Now, when you look at the word created here in the Bible, it's the Hebrew word bara, okay? You've heard that word before. You say it often. I went to bara some eggs from my neighbor, okay? Stuff like that. When the Hebrew word bara here speaks to the idea that God not only creates something that is new, but also that is perfect. So if you got your Bible, that I was about to say, if you got your Bible there, I would write in the margin of your Bible, maybe next to the word created, new and perfect. That's what it's speaking to here. If you want to sound smart at the Thanksgiving table, Bible trivia with your family, impress your mom, you can say this. This word is limited in the Bible to only things that God creates. Pretty cool, right? Only God can create something new. Only God can create something that is perfect. Now, this first verse is a verse that people have been trying to explain away for thousands of years. Intellectuals of our day would have us believe that we just came from nothing And we evolved from animals, and this all that you see was just happenstance. There's no purpose to life. We're just kind of here until we die. Then nothing happens, and it was just one big cycle of nothingness. And I believe there's a better way. And I actually believe from an intellectual standpoint, it takes a way lot less faith to believe Genesis 1:1 than it takes to believe that we just kind of just showed up here and the Ozark Mountains just kind of happened. And the Rocky Mountains just kind of happened, and animals just kind of showed up, and then here we are, and this is how we procreate, and then new life comes from the mother, and then this big cycle, but there's really no purpose to it all. I think it takes a whole lot more faith to believe that than to believe that there is a loving God who created you, who knows everything about yourself, who knows you better than you know yourself, who fashioned the world, who created everything there is in the world. And he is working all things towards his own purposes, a plan bigger than you and I can understand or even see at times. That is what I believe Genesis 1:1 teaches us. I really believe that one of the reasons people don't want to believe Genesis 1:1 is not necessarily because they don't believe that there is a, in their words, maybe a higher power who is, you know, who's a part of all this stuff, but as long as they can deny that there is a loving God who created them on purpose, with a purpose, as long as they can push away that idea, it means that there's no accountability from anybody in their life. In other words, I don't have to submit to an all-powerful God because I don't really believe he's there. But as long as we can push that belief down, then I can just do whatever I want to do. There's no accountability, no judgment, no nothing like that at all in my life. Well, on the flip side of that, if you do believe that there is a loving, creative God who's above all, well, that has some things to do with your life then. And we'll talk about that here in a few minutes. I want us to look at the New Testament as well and kind of compare what the Apostle John and the Apostle Paul said about creation as well. Here we have it, the very first verse in the Bible. What did John say about this? John chapter 1, verse 1. We'll throw it on the screens for you. In the beginning was the Word, that's Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and with him was not anything made that was made. So Jesus not only was just there at creation, but he was actually the creator. I think oftentimes we view God the Father as the creator God, and that Jesus, maybe he was there, but he was just kind of on the sidelines, just watching the Father create the world. And you know, it's like the Swiss Alps, and Jesus is like, whoa, that was a good one, God. Father, that was a great one. And then he makes like an aardvark, and Jesus is like, wow, that is weird. That is very creative. No, you know, it's just, it's very good job, Lord. That is, and that Jesus was just kind of a person who just sits by and observes. That's the opposite of what John tells us. That Jesus was not just present at creation. He is the creator. And he was creating all things together for his purposes. Paul says the same thing. Look at Colossians chapter 1. For by him, Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. So Jesus not only creates the grass, the trees, the animals, the seas, you know, all the stuff that we look at as beautiful, but he also creates the rulers of the world throughout all of history. And if you just think through history, you remember any bad rulers that were raised up? Bad rulers, right? And so where was God when Hitler took over? Where was God when this happened? Or think about where we're at in our own country. Midterms just happened this past week. Or you think about things like Russia and Ukraine, and you're like, man, where is God in all this? Why is that guy getting the lead? Why are these people? Why is this? Why is that? And here's what I would tell you, is that God is creating, and Jesus is creating and lifting up rulers. Why? Not so that we will understand the whole plan, but that he's working his own plan. And Jesus knows where this thing is all headed, and it's ultimately heading to his return. You believe that, church? That he is working all things with a purpose towards the end. And so you and I may look at that and say, well, man, I'd do it different, Lord. Well, I've not been around since the beginning. How about you? And I don't know ultimately how it's all going to turn out in the end, although I know the end, but I don't know how we're getting there, but Jesus does. So here's what you can do. You can trust that God is in control. That's basically what I'm saying here. I heard someone recently say it. My wife heard this somewhere. She said, when you look around and see things falling apart, they're not falling apart, they're falling into place. It's helpful in today's world. So there is purpose and there is calm. And here's what I say, and there is a Savior behind all things in the world, and he's working things towards their intended end. There's verse 1. Okay, we're going to move a lot quicker from now on. Look at verse 2. It says that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So we are given a very general description of what earth looked like at that time. It was not as it is now. It was without form. It was void. And it was dark. So the earth was some kind of dark, watery substance. Here's a good way to think about the creation account. God is forming the world from nothingness to beauty. Isn't the world beautiful? You ever go on vacation at the beach and you're like, man, this is unbelievable. I drove to visit my brother this weekend. I drove down to Birmingham and back, and I was driving through kind of the mountains of some, I guess, Alabama, Mississippi, somewhere around there where there was some mountains. And I was just knowing where we were headed today, and I was imagining in my mind the Lord forming those mountains and those valleys with his fingertips. Just a beautiful area that I was driving through, and it brought me just to worship yesterday. It says that the Spirit of God was hovering over the water. Some have alluded to the idea that there's an expectation that something's about to happen. Other scholars would tell you that the Spirit of God was looking over the formless creation like a bird would watch over her young. And right here in the second verse of the Bible, we have the first evidence of the Trinity: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. When you line up Genesis 1 and John chapter 1, you see Father, Son, Holy Spirit, not three separate gods, but one God in three persons. Now, I'm going to walk through the 6 days of creation, and I'm going to rattle through these, okay? So if you're taking notes, I'm going to give you day one, here's what happened. Day two, here's what happened. And we're going to read the corresponding passage here. It's a lot of scripture. I'm going to roll through it. I even cut out some of this because it's really just reiterating what I'm already saying right here. And so if you want to read the full account, go back and you can read chapter one this afternoon. But here's where it begins. Day one, we have light. Day one, we have light. Verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was what? What is it? It's good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. Can you imagine life without light? In other words, it's just always dark outside. There is no sun, moon, or stars. It's just always pitch dark, all right? I left here Thursday afternoon about 3 o'clock after a funeral, and so by the time I got to Little Rock, it was basically dark, and I drove the rest of the way. There's not a lot of cities between Little Rock and Birmingham, by the way, so it's just dark the whole way. Can you imagine life being like that the entire time that you exist? Day one, we see light. Day two, we have this. We have the heavens, or what is often called the sky, okay? Same word given here. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the water from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. So when you walk out of church today, you can look up and there's something to see. There's a blue sky. Probably today it's a gray sky because it's freezing cold outside. But you walk out and you can see the expanse of the heavens. You can see the sky when you walk outside of this room today. Let's get to day three. We see, first of all, we see land and vegetation. Land and vegetation. Verse 9, and God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was what? It was what? It was good again. So the water was now limited. We have land, we have sea, all that was divided right there. Verse 11, and God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so. You're going to see that phrase again and again and again today. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Again, there was evening and there was morning the third day. So can you imagine the world without plants, without the beautiful last 3 weeks of trees that change color and leaves fall off? I mean, man, just would miss that. Can you imagine a world without vegetables? Some of y'all, actually, I can. I kind of live that life right now, you know. I'm not far from you. I like green beans. Okay, there we go. I'll keep going. Day four, we have the sun, the moon, and the stars. Sun, the moon, and the stars. Verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, that's the sun, the lesser light to rule the night, that's the moon, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. There was evening, there was morning, the fourth day. How would light come to be? God says, hey, during the day, we're going to have this massive burning fireball. It's the sun. And at night, you're going to have a moon. And then when you're out in the country, away from the city, you look up, you can see some stars, right? Good old Arkansas stars right there. Day five, we have birds and sea creatures. Verse 20, and God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful, multiply, fill the waters and the seas, let birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. Can you imagine a world without birds? A sea without fish, the catfish hole without catfish, right? Actually, I can't imagine the catfish hole without them hush puppies. You know what? Can I get an amen? Okay, day six. We got animals on the ground, and then we have man and woman. Animals on the ground and man and woman. Verse 24, and God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so, and God made the beast of the earth according to their kinds and the livestock according to their kinds and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was what? Finally, it was, it's good. Any dog lovers in the room today? Raise your hand. Okay, not quite as many. The 8 o'clock likes dogs more than y'all do. I like dogs. I just don't want to own a dog. So if you had a dog, I'd pet the dog. I just don't want to own the dog. I don't want to take it home. But if all you people that love your dog, day six is when it happened, all for you, right there. You got the dog right there. Now, scholars point out the parallel nature. So if you just wrote down day one through six and you wrote down what corresponded, just look at your notes. And I want you to look at what I'm saying here about the parallel nature of the days of creation with days one through three paralleling days four through six. So day one, we have light. Day four, what is the light? Sun, moon, stars. Day two, we have the heavens or the sky. Day five, what fills the sky? Birds. Day three, you have land. What happens on day six? Your little dog just runs across the world, okay, right there. You have animals. So here's what I'm getting at. This is not a chaotic creation where God was just shooting from the hip of like, all right, let's get some birds over here and Hawaii. And, you know, you're just kind of just shooting like that. This was not a chaotic creation, but an orderly stream of events that all fit together. Someone once said it this way, and I thought they said it best. God formed the earth, then filled the earth. When you look at the pattern of the creation account, he formed the earth, and then he figured out things to put in the earth. But we're still lacking one major thing, right? What's the thing we're lacking? People, right? Man, woman. We're going to get into that account next Sunday. It's going to be one of the best of the entire series, I believe, is next Sunday. Albert Bayless wrote a book called From Creation to the Cross. I love what he talks about in the distinction of all of creation and man and woman. You see, when the Bible says that we're made in God's image, we're going to talk about that in this series. What does that actually mean in your life? And it means this, at the very least. You are different from everything else. There is value upon your life like there is value on no other creature in the earth. And we'll talk about that. Here's what Bayless wrote. He said, the trees bear fruit for whom? The lights are created to mark out days, seasons, and years, but for whom? On the sixth day, the Creator's activity comes to a sudden timeout. A divine discussion is held. God's creative work is climaxed by the creation of a being distinct from all others, a creature made in the image of God, and therefore able to rule as his vice regent over the lower creation. Again, God's word is completely sufficient for our day. We'll dive deep into the gender conversation that is being talked about in every facet of life right now. We'll learn what the word of God has to say to us about gender next Sunday. Here's a big question for you, and you may be sitting there, and people have wondered this for many, many years. Well, Nick, did God really create the world in six literal days? Like six literal, starts at midnight and ends at midnight. Did he really do that in 24 hours, day by day by day by day? Or is it one of those, you know how the Bible says that one day is like 1,000 years to the Lord? So did God really create this all in 6,000 years? Well, I believe he did it in six literal days. And I'll explain that here in just a second. If God is big enough and powerful enough to create something new and perfect, if he's big enough to do that, why could he not do that in 6 days? Like, if he can create the Rockies, like, just like that, why would it have to be over a period of time? I can remember being in college, and I was a Bible major in college. And I took a class on Genesis. I wish I could go back and take the class now. I'd learn more and listen more. But I had the same professor for a Genesis class and also for Old Testament, where they did like a survey of the Old Testament. His name was Harvey Hartman. Does that not sound like an Old Testament professor right there? Harvey Hartman. And he's great. He's a great professor. And I can remember him. And it's funny the things that you remember from college. Like, I just remember a few things from like a few specific classes. I don't know what that says about me. It's kind of a blur for me. Maybe it was a blur for you, maybe for different reasons, but that's a different sermon. We won't get into that today. But I can remember Dr. Hartman talking about the word day here in the Genesis account. And he said, it's very interesting that nowhere else in the Bible do people doubt this Hebrew word for day as being a 24-hour literal day. But just right here in the Genesis account, because it's such a massive undertaking that people are like, well, listen, I mean, it's got to be like over a period of time. It cannot be in six literal days. I really do believe it is six literal days. And in many ways, your view on God's ability to do that will say a whole lot about your faith in other things. So there's different views on all that we get into, but it take too long, okay? Let me give you a couple takeaways for your life, okay? We just read the Genesis account. You may be sitting there and say, well, Nick, I know this or I've heard this, but what in the world does that have to do with my life today? Like, I'm trying to make it right now with my job. It's killing me and crushing me. I'm trying right now just to keep our family together. What does this have to do with my own life? Well, let me give you a couple things that I think will be helpful, okay? Number one is this. God has absolute authority over all things. He has absolute authority over all things. If you read back through Genesis 1 this afternoon, do it on your own. I encourage you to. Here's the pattern we see again and again and again. God speaks, earth responds. God speaks, earth responds. God speaks, earth responds. You often see this little phrase, and it was so. God said, let there be light, and there was light. What does all this show? God has absolute authority over all things. Let me make this personal. Do you believe that God has authority over all things? Now just think about your own personal life. It's one thing to read Genesis 1 or any of the other stories, commands, and all this in the Bible. It's one thing to say, yes, I believe that. If you'll give me a place to sign, I affirm that. Okay? It's one thing to intellectually agree and assent, like, I affirm what the Bible says here. It's a whole other thing when stuff hits the fan tomorrow for you to believe it in your heart that God has absolute authority over all things. Again, it's one thing to believe it in my mind of like, okay, I agree. It's another thing that when everything is going wrong in your life for you to in confidence say, man, I still believe that God is in control over all things in my life. If I could drive it even deeper, and let me speak to those of you who would consider yourself a follower of Christ. Every single Sunday, there are people in here who are Christians. You could point to a specific time when you trusted Christ by faith. And there are other people who are here because they were invited by people, or maybe you just kind of do the church thing, but it's never been personal to you. You're obligated to come because your wife makes you, or your mom makes you, your dad makes you. Let me just speak to those of you who would call yourself a Christian right now. That if Genesis 1 is true, and if it is true that God has authority over all things in your life, then here's kind of two byproducts of that I would just tell you that really do mean something for your life. Number one is this, okay? I must obey God because I am under his authority. Like if God has absolute authority over all things, if Genesis 1 is true, then I must obey God in my life because he really is an authority over my life. Let me say something that is incredibly elementary, but it needs to be said fairly often. Obedience is not optional in the life of a Christian. It's not optional. So if you're here today and you would say, well, Nick, God's got like 76% of me today. The other 24%, stuff I'm working through, stuff I don't want to give up, I'm not ready to surrender yet. And I just want you to know, if your life is anything like my life, and it is, we're more alike than you think, okay? If your life's anything like my life, God will go after that 24% with the fury. Because he will not have his glory be stolen from him in any area. And so anytime you try to hold back, God will say, okay. Let's see what we can do about that. And he is forming you and shaping you by a constant submission and surrender to his authority in your life. And so I honestly, look around. There are a lot of people in here today, more people watching online at home or wherever you're at today across the country. And I wonder who can hear me today, who if you're real honest with yourself, you've been running from God. You're running from God and his authority in your life in some area. Now, on the surface, nobody would know it. I mean, you may be here every stinking Sunday. You may be reading the Bible every day. But you know, just like I know it in my life, when I'm doing the same thing, of some area of your life where you're running from the authority of God. Sleeping with your boyfriend or girlfriend. Cheating at the office in some way. Just a lack of integrity or it's just a little sin. It's not that big of a deal. It's just some area of your life that God is saying, listen, just submit that to me. Just submit. We must obey God if we're under his authority, and we are under his authority. But here's kind of the second thing that's the byproduct if you're a follower of Christ, and this is a little more heartwarming. I can trust God because all things are under his authority. So not only I must obey God, like I have to do that, but man, I can trust God with my life. So if you're here today and you would say, Nick, I'm walking through some stuff, man. You talk about how God has all things under his authority. Well, if that's true, then I got an issue with God because I got some things in my life that I do not want to be there. I would never choose these things. They're wrecking our family. And here's what I would tell you. You can trust God in the midst of that, whatever that is. And God uses bad situations. You ever see that in your life? God uses even situations that you find yourself in because of sin, or listen to me, or somebody else's sin against you. God uses all those things. And he's forming you in the midst of that. So will you let God form you as you trust him? Look at this second thing, and with this, we'll wrap up. Creation is a good gift from God, but it is not God. Creation's a good gift, but it is not God. Day after day after day, I had you repeat it, and the Lord said that it was good. It was good. It was good. It was good. You know, not till the man is alone does the creation account go, wait, something's not right here. And all the wives are like, yeah, I could tell you that right now, okay? But day after day after day in Genesis 1, things are good. And here's what I tell you. Good things can become bad things if not placed in the right position. Good things can become bad things if not placed in the wrong, in the right position. Good gifts from God can become idols if placed in the wrong position. Paul David Tripp writes this about idolatry. I think it's applicable here. He says, idolatry occurs when anything created to point you to God replaces God in the thoughts and desires of your heart. What was designed to point us to God replaces God in our hearts. It is the sad tragedy of sin. It is humanity's great spiritual dysfunction. We allow the creation to replace the creator in our hearts. So, Nick, what would be some examples of that? Well, thanks for asking, okay? Are relationships good? Yes? Yeah, they are. Not a trick question. They're good. It can become bad if placed in the wrong position. It can become an idol. Something like food. Is food good? I'm hungry. What time? It's only 10:24. I got a long time before I can eat. It can become a bad thing when placed in the wrong position, right? How about sex? Good thing. Can become a bad thing when placed in the wrong position, just used outside of God's plan. And we could name a million things right now. Good things that become bad things when placed in the wrong position. In John chapter 1, let me go back to that. It's interesting, the first three verses we read are all about creation. As you continue reading the chapter, you get to why Jesus ever had to come. So it's really kind of the fullness of this message and of this series in one chapter, that Jesus is the creator and he had to step into this broken messiness of a world because of sin. And in John 1:14, he says this, and we have to read this at Christmas, and the word, that's Jesus, he became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Bless you. So from the very first part of John chapter 1, Jesus actively involved in creation. Keep on reading. Jesus actively involved in a rescue mission to earth. Why? Because of sin. And the Bible tells us something incredible about Jesus. And let me just tell you, we'll talk about this more next week, but it is the model for how you live the Christian life in today's world. He was full of grace and truth. Some people just try to give grace with no truth. Some people try to give truth with no grace. Jesus models this for us, and he says, listen, you bring both to the table. And so here's how that hits your life today, and we're done. The grace of Jesus Christ is great enough to forgive you of any sin that you've committed today. Any sin. So if you've never trusted Christ and you're here today and you wonder how in the world this whole creation account, what does it have to do with your life? Well, a God in heaven loved you so much that he created you and fashioned you, and he understands you more than you understand yourself. And he knew you were in sin, knew that I was in sin, and that's why Jesus came. That's why we have Christmas at all, because Jesus came in grace to save us. If you're a follower of Christ today, I would encourage you, maybe today needs to be a day to come back to grace. When I talk about those of you who are running from God's authority in some area of your life, internally, the hand is raised in your heart. You're like, yeah, that sounds right here. It's me. And man, I just want to invite you back home. That's what it is. When you're walking with the Lord, when you're living where you need to live with the Lord, it's home. And there's no sin that you've committed that Jesus is going to be like, no, you can't come back unless you've had 2 weeks of punishment. Man, you come back today. Arms wide open. The truth of your life is this. So full of grace and truth, the truth of your life is this. God does have authority over your life. And so if you're a follower of Jesus in this room today, we got to be walking with the Lord. We got to be walking where Jesus has called us to walk. Are you living in that truth today? Are you submitted to that truth? That because God is over all things, I must be under his authority in every area of my life. If not, today's a great day. It's a great day to get right with God. I may end every service from now on with that. It's a great day to get right with God. So would you do that today? I want us to bow our head and close our eyes. As we wrap up, we're going to sing one final song. Our staff is going to make their way to the front. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, I want to invite you to meet Jesus for the very first time. I want to invite you to experience the grace of Jesus Christ like you never have before. That's why our staff is gathered up here, both men and women. If you're here today and you know that God's spoken to you, that this is the step you need to take. You need to give your life to Jesus. It needs to be made personal. Not just a family thing, not just, you know, you're being coerced to do this, but man, it's a personal decision to follow Christ. If you're here today and that's your step, I want to invite you, as soon as we stand and sing, just come and grab one of these staff members by the hand and just tell them, I need to give my life to Christ. We'll lead you to faith in Jesus today. I wonder how many Christians just need to come and just maybe you just want to kneel at the altar by yourself and just kind of resubmit your life to the Lord. It's a healthy thing in the life of a Christian, by the way, just to come back to where you need to be with the Lord. Maybe you're walking through some things, and man, you're trying to trust God. It's really hard, and you need one of our staff just to put their arm around you and just lovingly pray for you, encourage you. And we would love to do that. It's a great day to get right with God, right here, right now. Would you respond? Lord Jesus, pray that people would get right with you for the very first time, that Christians would come back to you in different areas of their life. We trust you by faith to do that now. It's in Jesus' name that we pray.